Hello, friends. Thank you for allowing me to share God's word with you today. I'd love to open up in a word of prayer. If you would pray with me, Lord, we just ask for a sweet sense of your presence during this time of studying your word and worship. God, I pray that you would bless each one watching, Lord. Touch them with your healing power, with your joy, with the tangible sense of your presence. Let them be encouraged today. Let them feel your light, your life surrounding them, encouraging them. Lord, I thank you for the cross. And Lord, we gather virtually today to celebrate the resurrection, that you are alive, Jesus, that you're here with us. And Lord, so we come together online to worship you together today, and to just say that we love you. And we ask that you would come and speak, that we could hear your voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming online to worship with us. God is so good. I encourage you, maybe after the message, to just sing a song together if a few of you gathered together. If not, the Lord is with you, and he's always there. He's omnipresent. He's there, and you can worship him. And I encourage you, if you're gathered as family, or a few of you are gathered together, to just share a prayer request after the message today. Maybe sing a song together and share prayer requests. God is good. Be the church. Even if you're not gathered in a building, we can still be the church. And so God is faithful. I want to encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 10 today. And the title of my message today is With Nothing in Between. And you'll see what I mean by that. And today the passage of scripture is about the rich young ruler. It says in verse 17, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" When's the last time something like this happened to you, when someone came running towards you, knelt down before you, gave you a respectful greeting, and then asked for instruction? I mean, that's not something that happens every day. This is a very peculiar story. And the story continues. Remember the young man, he said, or the rich young man, he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so we'll see in a few moments that question is askew, that's not really the right question. What must I do to receive eternal life? Probably the better question is, what must I receive to inherit eternal life? You know, verses 18 through 19, Jesus responds to this rich man who came towards him with this question. In verse 18, Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and your mother." And so the answer to the question is found in God alone. You know, Jesus is saying only God is good. And so he alludes to his answer that he'll give in full later in this text. But the answer to the question is found in God alone. He alone is good. And Jesus recites the law to this man from Exodus and Deuteronomy. And perhaps Jesus was expecting an answer from this man whenever he recited the law. Maybe he was expecting to hear something. "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. You know, I've done some of these things that you've mentioned. Tell me how to receive eternal life. Even still, please show me the way forward." Maybe Jesus was expecting something like that, but Jesus gets something very different in verse 20, something unexpected. And the young man replied, "Teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Teacher, I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. I bet Jesus wasn't really expecting that. And here's a tough cookie to crack. I've had friends like this in the past trying to share the gospel who seem to think, "Well, I've done nothing wrong. I'm a good person. I deserve it." And these are tough cookies to crack. But Jesus, he didn't stop there. He didn't get what he was expecting in response, but in verse 21, the Bible tells us, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And so here we get a look at the emotions of Jesus. This is very interesting. You know, we get a glimpse into Jesus's emotions. You know, the Bible tells us Jesus felt genuine love for him. He looked at this man intently. He gazed at him, the scriptures say, and he felt genuine love for him. The Message translation says it this way: Jesus looked him hard in the eye and loved him. And the root word for love here is agape, in this word choice in the Greek. And it's a choice of the will. Agape is a choice of the will as opposed to phileo, which is kind of like a general brotherly love. And Jesus made a choice of the will. He loved this man. It's joy in something, a deep love in something. And so Jesus sees this man. He gazes upon him. He has a choice of the will. He loves him and has even a joy in him. And he invites him to something, as you'll see. He says, "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And so this seems like a hard word from Jesus, but in reality, it's an act of grace. It's a gracious move by Jesus. Really, in reality, what he does here, in this person who thinks that he's fulfilled all the law perfectly, Jesus pulls out a pen and he bursts his spiritual pride bubble. You know, he has to burst this bubble or this man's going nowhere in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus bursts this bubble of spiritual pride. You know, Jesus didn't give this instruction that he gave this man to everyone, but he knew he had to say it to this one. You know, this rich young ruler was completely deceived. He was duped in spiritual blindness, and he needed shock therapy to recover, so to speak. You know, remember in John 8 a few weeks ago, I talked about how Jesus spoke to believers, and he told believers that they needed spiritual freedom and that the truth would set them free, that the truth would bring deliverance. And here we find an instance where Jesus offers the truth. Even though it's a painful truth, he offers the truth to a young person, to a rich young ruler. He offers this truth in effort to break him free, to get him free spiritually. And he says, "Then, after you've done this, after you've sold all your possessions, then come and follow me." And Oswald Chambers said this. He said, from Jesus Christ's perspective, oneness with him with nothing between is the only good thing. That's so powerful. You know, from Jesus Christ's perspective, oneness with him with nothing between is the only good thing. And so we find here in the very next verse, verse 22, "At this the man's face fell." At this the man's face fell. Remember how he approached Jesus with such a passion and vigor and joy. But now at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. He was sad and he left. You know, it's just hard. It's a hard thing to read. At this, the man's face fell. He completely dejected in that moment, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And so we need to think from this story in Scripture, why is this story in the Bible for us to learn from as disciples and to grow spiritually? Here's one reason. For us to ask the question, what makes a Christian? What is a true Christian? What makes a Christian. Here's a person who's very energetic. He runs up to Jesus. He bows at his feet. He gives him a respectful greeting. He asks him a relevant question. He's inquiring of him. He wants to glean from Jesus. So what makes a Christian? Is it that you're energetic or passionate or sincere? This man was very sincere. He was a good guy. He was doing all the right things, so it seemed. He didn't steal. He didn't cheat. He was very religious. But was he a Christian? The answer is no. He chose not to follow Jesus. And so what is it that makes a Christian? A Christian is one who places their faith in Christ and follows him. One who places their faith and trust in Christ and follows him. A Christian is a person who believes Jesus is trustworthy and trusts him enough to let him lead, surrendering their lives to his control. And so this is a sad story. Jesus gives an invitation, come follow me. The rich ruler doesn't take him up on it. And so this just stirs a whole chain reaction of thought, you know, as we read the scriptures. What might have been? What might have been for this young man? Could he have, could we, as those who studied the Bible, could we have maybe read his name in scripture? Had he followed Jesus? Could we have known him by name? Maybe he would have been with John and Mary near Jesus at the cross when Jesus was on the cross giving his life for ours. Maybe he would have been with Peter running to the tomb on Easter morning. Maybe he would have been in the upper room and a cloven tongue of fire may have rested upon his head and the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we would see mighty missionary exploits out of him in the book of Acts. What might have been had the young ruler said, yes, I'll follow you, Jesus? We'll never know. And I want to challenge you today, just as part of the family of God, let's not make the same mistake. Let's follow close to Jesus. Let's go after Jesus to truly draw near to him. You know, I love this series called The Chosen. It's my all-time favorite Jesus movie. You know, you can find it on YouTube, other places, The Chosen series. They're getting ready to release a new series, I believe, in December or January. Incredible. Just, I highly recommend that you watch the entire series of The Chosen. It's very, very powerful. And in one particular show, there's this character Nicodemus, and it's a little extra biblical. It's extra biblical, but it's very powerful in this scenario with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was invited by Jesus. Again, this is extra biblical, but he was invited by Jesus to join their missions team and to go on a missions trip, so to speak, to Samaria. And Nicodemus was really struggling with this, and this really, it could have happened, but he was really struggling over this. And Nicodemus, in his tug of war between the life that he currently lives and that he enjoys and all the power and authority and all the good things that he has, holds him back from taking Jesus up on an offer to follow him in faith, on an adventure of faith. And so Nicodemus chooses not to go. He leaves money by a bench where the disciples are to meet before they launch out. And Nicodemus is around the corner, and he's weeping, and he's crying because he didn't make the decision to go and follow and go and walk with Jesus on this missions trip. I get the same kind of emotion and feeling when I think about this ruler, this rich ruler who chose not to follow closely with Jesus. I get that same kind of feeling, you know. So the encouragement from Scripture is, don't miss the adventure of a lifetime. Don't let things get in the way of a deeper walk with God. As Oswald Chambers said, from Jesus Christ's perspective, oneness with him with nothing between is the only good thing. And so God's heart is after ours. God is after our heart. Jesus peered into this man's soul, and he saw an idol, something that was taking the place of God. And Jesus, he wants the realm of the heart. He saw greed there. He saw the love of money and the notoriety, status, and power that comes with it. And this young man, this young ruler, his identity was linked to his high position. His identity was linked to his title. His identity was linked to his position in the world, his authority. And Jesus loved him too much to leave him there in that place of spiritual pride. And the irony is that this man, though he was rich in the natural, he was bankrupt spiritually. And Jesus, out of love, brought the truth in hopes that the truth would set him free. In verses 23 through 26, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And this amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Why such a reaction? I want to show you early on. Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them. Why did it amaze them? And again, as we said a few weeks ago when we talked about John chapter 8, retribution theology, right? Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Now, in John chapter 8, it was in the negative sense. Was it because of this man's sin or because of his parents' sin that he was born blind? Or John 8, 9, and 10, I'm in that passage of Scripture. Was it because of this man's sin, or was it because of his parents' sin? Jesus said neither. They thought it had to be because of the result of sin, retribution theology. Something bad has happened to this man. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. Now, here's another scenario where retribution theology is still messing them up. And they're thinking in their mind, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. This man is very blessed and prosperous because he's very holy and because God loves him. And Jesus gets in the face of that and he said, no, I need to set believers free with the truth. And here's the heart of the matter. You know, Jesus is saying it's not because this man is so holy that he's so rich and blessed. You know, the scriptures tell us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us, the world over, are deserving of judgment. And Jesus stepped in and took our place. He took that judgment upon himself. So there's one who's worthy. There's one who's deserving good. And he gave his good, took our bad, so that we could experience the good. That's the gospel. And so Jesus said it himself in the very beginning of this passage. Hey, hold on. Only God is good. Remember that. Why you call me good? Only God is good. Only God is good. And so Jesus, in this very passage, again, is attacking retribution theology, and he's giving understanding, and he's giving truth, the kind of truth that could set his disciples free. Not only does he have a heart for the rich young ruler to be free, but he also has a heart for his disciples to be free. And so Jesus said that God alone is good. He could also be asking, hey, do you recognize that I'm God? God alone is good. Do you see that? And so this man had placed his identity in his religious accomplishments, not in the God who loves him and died to save him. And that's huge spiritually. That's not something small. That's a big deal. This man had placed his identity, who he really is, he had placed his identity in his religious accomplishments, not in the God who loves him and died to save him. And so the disciples are flipping out. They were amazed. This amazed them, verse 24 said. In verse 26, the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? Because they're thinking, if this man who's rich and prosperous and blessed and has all this authority in our community, if he can't make it, then how on the earth are we ever going to make it? If it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle, Jesus using hyperbole, if it's like this huge animal, the biggest animal we've seen, getting through the eye of a needle, we don't stand a chance because he's blessed. Look at all the prosperity in his life. And Jesus is saying, no, you misunderstand. You misunderstand. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 26, the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I want to show you. I want to show the way. It's God alone who's good, and you need God. And you need his grace. You need the touch of God in your life. You can't make it alone. And Jesus looked at them intently. Remember, he looked at the rich ruler intently. Now he's looking at his disciples intently. And he wants them so much to get this. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. Human works are not going to get you there. No matter how good they look. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And what the disciples may not realize yet is that they're looking at God, who's about to give his life for them. And so Jesus is reminding us deliverance is needed for believers here. They're believing the lies. They need deliverance from the lies that are so clever they sound like the truth. They need deliverance from the lies that they've been told all their life. That it's about what they do rather than what's been done for them. It's about what they do rather than receiving the work, the finished work of Jesus. And so deliverance is needed for believers here. God doesn't, they're thinking things like this in their mind. These are the lies that they're believing in and believing them as though they're true. God doesn't love us as much as that rich young ruler. Look how blessed he is. Look at all his many gifts and talents and treasures. We're not blessed. He's blessed. We're not. We're second rate. Maybe someday we can earn God's favor and achieve something like that. Maybe someday through our efforts. He's getting to do what I always wanted to do. And the age-old lie of the serpent, hey, God doesn't really want your best. He doesn't really have your best in mind. He's holding back from you. And Jesus gets in the face of that. He looks intently at his disciples. And he delivers the truth to them. And the truth is what will set us free. The truth will set us free. And so Jesus again says in verse 27, he looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. How in the world will we ever be saved? And Jesus says, it's impossible. You can't achieve it. Only God can do it. And so the answer is God. The answer is God and his grace found in Jesus. The empowering presence of God can bring you into eternal life. The empowering presence of God can bring you into holiness. The empowering presence of God can lead you into an abundant life. The empowering presence of God, nothing is impossible for the empowering presence of God. And Jesus is saying, that's what you need. And he just invited the rich young ruler to come and follow him, God. And Jesus is inviting us to remove all obstacles and to get as close to him as we possibly can with nothing in between. He asks us to repent of chasing after other gods, other idols, and to get as close to him as we can with nothing in between. I invite you, get in your prayer closet today and examine your heart. And if there's anything between you and Jesus, please, please repent of that and get closer to him. He loves you. Jesus looked at this man intently. He looked at his disciples intently. He loved them. He loves you. And he's inviting you, get clean, get close. I know you have struggles in your life, Jesus would say. My empowering presence is the answer. God is the answer. God is the answer. He will forgive you when you repent. He'll give you his spirit and his power to change. And he wants you to have hope, confident expectation in his goodness and his empowering presence. Verse 28 through 30. Then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Jesus replied, I assure you that everyone who's given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, it's so worth it, Peter. Everything that you've given up is so worth it. It's so worth it. You have no idea. Christians out there, you have no idea what's in store. The kingdom of God in all of its fullness, the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is so much goodness in front of you. Stay the course. Fight the good fight. Persevere. Get as close to Jesus as you can. He is so good. And his heart is for you. And Jesus says, you have no idea, Peter. In verse 31, it's another one of those nuggets from Jesus that we could just live off of for years. There's so much wisdom, revelation in this verse. This is what Jesus says, but many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then. Jesus is saying things aren't as they seem. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be greatest then. You're going to be shocked when you get to heaven. You know, I want to challenge you. Don't ever let the failures of another believer keep you from a close walk with God. Jesus is saying things aren't as they seem. You know, here's a rich young ruler that looks like, hey, he's got the favor of God all over him. And Jesus is saying things aren't as they seem. And so the challenge is you don't ever let the failures of another person keep you from the goodness of the living God, because God will never let you down. God is faithful. He'll carry you through. He loves you. He loves you. He's for you. And so Jesus is saying it's all askew. If you perceive everything with your natural eyes, it's all askew. You have to look deeper. You need eyes to see and ears to hear. You know, Craig Groeschel, close with this. Craig Groeschel is a pastor. When he came to the Lord in college, he gave his heart to the Lord. And in his dorm room, and he thought, well, you know what, now I'm a believer, now I need to find a good church. So he rode around town and he found the most glorious looking church he could find, the most beautiful church, just a credible steeple, credible door on the front, just beautiful. And he went to church that Sunday, and what he experienced at church was just, he was so let down. I don't feel any closer to God. I actually feel discouraged. I feel like I have less faith now than when I went in. And then he met some friends on campus who said they were believers, and they invited him to church the very next Sunday. He went out into the countryside, it wasn't in the center of town. It was out in the outskirts of town, out in the field. It was an old warehouse. He pulled up to a warehouse and thought, well, how am I going to find God here? He went into the warehouse. The whole place was packed. It was a dynamic service. The Spirit of God was there, and his heart was forever changed. He fell in love with the church because God was moving in that community. And he was so confused because he was looking at things with his natural eyes. Who on earth would have imagined that God would come to earth, born as a baby, placed in a manger, in a feed trough, there with the animals in the stable? And so Jesus tells us, you know, things are askew. They aren't as they seem. Look deeper. Look deeper. And so, again, God's heart is this: nothing in between. He wants nothing in between you and him. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your kind heart. We thank you for your loving gaze. We thank you that you love us enough to challenge the lies in our lives that are holding us back. Thank you for your heart for us, God. Lord, we ask that you would come, send your Spirit and change us, draw us closer to you. We pray for more of your fire in our hearts and in our lives. We want to walk so close with you, Jesus. Remove all barriers and let us draw nearer and nearer to you. We want to abide in you. We love you today. I pray you bless each one watching with just encouragement, and let them know, Lord God, that you're right there and you hear their prayers. We love you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And please continue to join us. We love having that ability to minister to you. So God bless you. Check into our website, hopespringsonline.com, and follow us on Facebook. God bless each one of you. Jesus loves you.